Thank you for coming back in. All right, I'm ready to begin. So let's, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. This psalm can be divided into two major sections, verses 1 to 30. And then verses 31 to 50. So I just want to read a portion of each of these sections. The superscription tells us that this is a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies, and especially from the hand of Saul. King Saul. And I want to read it this morning out of the Complete Jewish Bible version, because this version explains some of the metaphors that David uses here that we have in our English. And you'll notice when I read the name Yahweh or Lord in all caps, it's going to be Adonai. Because the Jews do not say the name Yahweh. They do not say that. They either say Hashem for the name or Adonai. So that's how this version reads. So he begins by saying, I love you, Adonai, my strength. Adonai is my rock, my fortress and deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I find shelter, my shield, the power that saves me, my stronghold. I call on Adonai, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. And now if you'll drop down to verse 31. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of Adonai has been tested by fire. He shields all who take refuge in him. For who is God but Adonai? And who is a rock but our God? It is God who girds me with strength. He makes my way go straight. He makes me swift, sure-footed as a deer, and enables me to stand on my high places. He trains my hands for war until my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield, which is salvation. Your right hand holds me up. Your humility makes me great. You lengthen the steps I can take, yet my ankles do not turn. I pursued my enemies and overtook them without turning back until they were destroyed. I crushed them so that they can't get up. They have fallen under my feet. For you braced me with strength for the battle and bent down my adversaries beneath me. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was no one to help, even to Adonai, but he didn't answer. I pulverized them like dust in the wind, threw them out like mud in the streets. You also freed me from the quarrels of my people. You made me head of the nations. A people I did not know now serve me. The moment they hear of me, they obey me. Foreigners come cringing to me. Foreigners lose heart as they come trembling from their fortresses. Adonai is alive. Blessed is my rock. Exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who avenges me and subdues peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You lift me high above my enemies. You rescue me from violent men. So I give thanks to you, Adonai, among the nations. I sing praises to your name. Great salvation he gives to his king. He displays grace to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. And Lord, we ask that you would add your grace to the hearing of your word and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. I began looking at Psalm 18 last week by introducing five themes that I see in this book or in this song. And the more I think about these themes, the more I know how important this text is to our modern lives. All of Scripture is relevant to us. It's important, especially that you children understand that God has given us His Word. He has revealed Himself to us. And if there's any portion of Scripture that we as humans can relate to, it is the Psalms. Because the Psalms express every human emotion that you will experience. If you're angry, you can go to the Psalms. If you're depressed, you can go to the Psalms. If you're happy, you can go to the Psalms. Your emotions are there. Another relevant portion of Scripture, the genre, is the wisdom literature. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, very relevant to our lives. So we come here to this song, and it is a song of praise, a song of thanksgiving, a song of David worshiping the Lord because of the victories that he gave. So last week, let me just review what I covered last week. I covered three of these themes. First of all, I covered what David faced. What did David face? He faced enemies. He talks about those enemies here. He had enemies. He had people who wanted to kill him. They hated him. They wanted him wiped off the face of the earth. Their hatred not only was emotional, but it was put into action. They tried to run him down, track him down like an animal and kill him. And he had to run all over Israel, certain parts of Israel, and hide in caves and rocks and the wilderness just to get away from these enemies. And I also pointed out that we too have enemies on three sides. We have the devil and his world, and we have our own flesh. And David had all of this. These people lied about him, slandered him. You can read all that in some of his Psalms. He talks about how they lied, these false witnesses. Lied about him. And you have people lying about you. The devil is a liar. The world is not your friend. Why do we want to become friendly with the world? The world is not our friend. The world hates you. It hated Jesus. And it hates you as well and your flesh. Your flesh is trying to undo you. The flesh wars against the spirit who is within you. Your flesh hates everything that is godly. And we're faced with these enemies. And we shouldn't be surprised when we're confronted by them. Despite David's enemies, we also saw what David did. What did he do to his enemies? Well, the bottom line is total, complete victory over them. He didn't compromise with them. He obliterated them. The words he used, he's destroyed them. He pulverized them. He didn't spare them. He had complete victory over them. And I also pointed out that you too can have complete victory over your enemies. And that's the point of real faith. That's the point of whether you really believe that you can have victory over your enemies on three fronts. And that's why we need a greater vision of God. We need a greater understanding of who God is. Because God and you can do more in 2024 in overcoming your enemies. And that's the challenge for all of us. But how was Abel to do that? How was David able to do that? How are you able to do that? And it was because of what God did. And that's the third theme. Not only what David faced and what David did, what he accomplished, but what God did. What did God do? And repeatedly David emphasized that it was the Lord, it was Yahweh, who strengthened David, trained him for war, enabled him to overcome his enemies. It was by God that David did what he did. I pointed out to you verse 29, and it clearly says, "For by you I can run against a troop or a band of soldiers. I can advance against a band of soldiers. By you, God. By my God, I can leap over a wall. By my God, I can do this. By my God." Verse 31, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights." Ever seen any of these nature shows where you have these kind of sheep-like mountain goats, and they're just climbing up the side of a mountain, and you just wonder how they don't. Well, that's the image here. David was in all these hills and rocks and mountains, and he had to climb around them and all of that, and God enabled him to stand firm and not fall to his enemies. "He set me secure on the heights." See, I've seen some of these deer, I've seen some of these mountain goats, and I've seen a cougar try to get after them, and the cougar can only get so far. Because these goats go way up there, and they're all, and "He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. Your humility, your condescension." God coming down to help him, as he refers to in verse 6 and 7, where God answers his prayers and comes down from heaven to answer. God did this. "You gave me," verse 36, "you gave me a wide place for my steps. My feet did not. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I thrust them through." But in verse 39, "you equipped me with strength for the battle." Folks, that's what God will do to you and for you too. He will equip you with strength for the battle. And only by God's help and strength will you do what David did. And is that not what the Apostle Paul told the Romans, that they would live? They will live if they, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body. Through the Spirit. Romans 8:13. If you, through the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's how you overcome the flesh. It's through the Spirit. By the grace of God, we are what we are. It's by the Word of God that we resist the devil. It's by having love for God in us that enables us not to love the world. And that's why it is true that God and you can overcome in 2024 more than you did in 2023. God and you. God comes first. God must not be your last resort. We do that, don't we? When we're faced with a problem, do we turn to prayer first? Be honest. We turn to our own thinking and mind of how we're going to fix something or how we're going to face something. Oh, yeah, I better pray about this. Let God be your first resort. We put on the whole armor of God, which is to put on Jesus Christ, in order that we stand in the evil day and we can withstand the assaults of the spiritual forces of wickedness, and we withstand firmly grounded in the gospel. All right, so that's kind of a summary from last week. Today, let me finish up with the two remaining themes that I see in Psalm 18. Those themes are, why did God do what he did? And then what did David learn from all of this? And what are some things we can learn? And then I want us to close out by looking at Jesus Christ, our victorious warrior king. Because as I was rereading this, I see Jesus all throughout this. There are many, many parallels to Jesus' life from David here. So first of all, why did God do what he did? Why did God give David such help and such victory? And we see this in this psalm in verses 19 to 26. So let's focus on that a little bit. Notice it says in verse 19, he brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me. Why? Say it. Because he delighted in me. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Some translations read, because he was pleased with me. Do you have a hard time with that? Do you have a hard time of thinking God delights in you? Well, let's go on and say, maybe we can find out why God delighted in him. Verse 20, the Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For his rules, all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Now, lest we think there's too much of David in these verses and not enough of God, because I did this. Let's remember, this is a song of praise and worship and thanksgiving to God. David is not putting himself forth here as superior to God. But he does give us the basis as to why God came to his help. Especially, I think, in dealing with Saul. King Saul was horrible. King Saul was a violent man out to get him. King Saul was one of these men that wickedly departed from God. But David is giving God all the credit for helping him. Yahweh was everything to David. And here we see God's response to what the New Testament would call a good and faithful servant. David was a good and faithful servant. David's goodness was seen in his righteousness, verses 20 and 24. That is, in his godly living. He lived right. He reinforced this when he talked about the cleanness of my hands. That is, his hands were not defiled. He wasn't guilty of anything. And he could very well be referring to all those false accusations made about him. I kept myself from guilt. I'm not guilty of this stuff they're accusing me of. And how was he able to do that? Verse 22. All God's rules, that is his decrees, his judgments, his word, his law, all his rules were before me, his statutes I didn't put away from me. In other words, he followed the law. He followed God's word. He obeyed. David's faithfulness is seen in his obedience to the Lord's commands. He's kept the ways of the Lord, and he did not wickedly depart from his God. He didn't rebel against God like Saul had. He kept the commandments God gave through Moses. Now, disclaimer, you know his story. And remember I said Psalm 18 also occurs in 2 Samuel 22. It's almost identical. There are some changes. But 2 Samuel 22 comes after 2 Samuel 12. And what happens in 2 Samuel 12? It's that incident of David and Bathsheba and murdering Uriah and all of that. So David's not saying he's perfect, sinlessly perfect, but he's blameless. How can he be blameless? He's a person of integrity, because even after David sinned so terribly, what did he do? He confessed. He repented, which was what a faithful Jew would do. This is so much... gives us so much hope that no matter what you have done, repentance and confession is the road back. But there's more. What we find here is a covenantal relationship between God and David. In other words, David was keeping the covenant. And I want to show this to you. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. The first time this occurs is Exodus 19 and 20. But it's repeated. The covenant is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And it's seen here as God is giving the Ten Commandments again, because he's giving the law a second time. He's repeating the covenant that Israel broke and they had to go through the wilderness wanderings. And now they're on the verge of going into the promised land, and he gives the covenant stipulations over again. And we have in Deuteronomy 5, just like in Exodus 20, we have the Ten Commandments that you know. You get to verse 9, and or verse 8, he's talking about not making for yourself a carved image or any likeness. He's talking about idols there. Verse 9, you shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. So you see the covenant relationship? I'm a jealous God. I'm not going to put up with those who don't keep my covenant, But if you keep my covenant, then I'm going to show loyal love with you. If you keep the commandments, I'm going to show my loyalty to the covenant. He repeats this in chapter 7 and verse 9. Verse 6 is very interesting. Many parallels to us today. You are a people holy to the Lord, your God. The Lord, your God, has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any of the other people the Lord has set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays to their face those who hate him by destroying them. So there again, you have the covenant stipulations given on both sides. God says, I'm entering into covenant with you. You do this, I'm going to do this, because this is the kind of God I am. And this is the way they did things back in the Near Eastern days. This is not unique to Israel. Other nations had these covenant stipulations with their own people as well. So this is very much in line with the culture of the day, what was going on at that time with Moses and the people of Israel. You see more in Deuteronomy in verse 12, 7:12 there says, because you listen to these rules and keep and do them, the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the steadfast love that he swore to your fathers. He will love you, bless you, multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb, etc., etc. Verse 14, you shall be blessed above all the people. He's going to take away your sicknesses. Again, you obey the covenant, and this is what God's going to do. If you go on into Deuteronomy 30, you're going to read, or Deuteronomy 28, you're going to read about, again, the same thing. If you obey, I'm going to bless you. If you do this, I'm going to bless you. Let's just keep this covenant going. You keep your part of the covenant, I'll keep my part of the covenant. And that's what we see with David. David was a covenant keeper. Even when he messed up, he sinned terribly, he returned back to God. He was not like Saul. Saul was a covenant breaker. Saul wickedly turned away from God. Now, one comment on the Hebrew of this text about the covenant says, this word loyalty, steadfast love, loving kindness, it's translated different ways. That word, that noun, refers to God's covenant loyalty, his faithful love to those who belong to him. These are the members of the covenant, recipients of grace, the people of God, whom God will preserve and protect from evil and its effects. And this covenant relationship was the basis upon which faithful Jews operated throughout the Old Testament. You could read Nehemiah praying the same thing, Daniel praying the same thing, Jeremiah praying the same thing, that God is a covenant keeper to those who keep the covenant. David lived this way before God. And so should we. Now let me clarify something very important. I'm not saying today that we are under the law. I'm not saying you obey God and he'll bless you. Because that's how they operated. You obey God, he blesses. You disobey, he won't bless. What I'm saying is that we too are in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ and the blood of the new covenant whereby he ratified the new covenant. It is through Christ that we're in a covenant relationship with God. As far as being blameless goes, we are only blameless because of and through Jesus Christ. One difference between the Old and New Covenants is that God does not deal with you according to your obedience as far as salvation goes. He deals with you according to Christ's obedience. Christ's perfect obedience. God delights in you not because you are a covenant keeper, but because you are in Christ who kept the covenant perfectly. What did the Father say to Jesus when he was baptized? Or what was that word from heaven when Jesus was baptized? This is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. If you are in Christ, God is well pleased with you because of Christ. You are in Him. Don't you want God to see Christ instead of you? I'll tell you that much. When I look at me and I know me and I know my sins, I don't have a snowball's chance, as they say. But to know that when he looks at me, that he sees Christ and he delights in me because of Christ. He delights in you. He sings over you. Zechariah, I think it's Zechariah or Zephaniah. He sings over you. Because you're in that covenant relationship. You're in Christ. Having said that, however, we need to realize that we too have an obligation to keep Christ's commandments, not to earn his love, but to show that we love him. You want to see that in Scripture? You want to see that, what Jesus taught? John 14:21. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 15, John 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Chapter 15. Well, verse 23, 14, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. We're talking about intimacy here. Do you want to have an intimate relationship with Jesus? It's a love relationship. And you will manifest your love for Jesus by your obedience. It's as simple as that. You will manifest your love for Jesus by your obedience to him. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You're not earning his love. You're showing that you love him. And that's why the Word of God must be central in our lives. That's what David made it. He said, your statutes were ever before. I did not put them away from me. If you abide in God, in Jesus' words, he says. If my words abide in you, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. If they're living with you. Now, What did David learn from all this? Well, remember, this is a covenant relationship with God, and no wonder this is a song of praise. And from what David wrote, we certainly can learn. First of all, and I'm just going to run through these. I have seven of them. I could expound on them, but I'm not going to take the time. But first of all, God was his strength. He learned that God was his strength. Verse 1. David did not rely upon his own strength or power to overcome his enemies. He learned that his strongest enemies were no match for God, who empowered him to gain the victory over them. Second thing David learned was David found safety, protection, and security in God. That's all this rock image. And there are two different words for rocks. I didn't point that out to you, but two different words here. One word means a crag. That's a rocky peak. And the other word just means the big solid rock mountain. It's a refuge. God was his refuge. God was his security. Where are you finding your security? If you're finding your security in anything or anyone else other than God, you're not going to have a strong security, a firm foundation in this world. Your security must be in God alone. Your identity has to be found in him. Safety, protection came from God. In all of David's running around away from his enemies and hiding in the rocks and the caves and the wilderness places, he realized that it was God that was protecting him. It wasn't the rocks and the caves, it was God. Third thing he learned was God answers prayer. Specifically cries for help. Verse 3, I call upon the Lord who's worthy to be praised, and I'm saved from my enemies. Verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. God answered his prayers. The Bible makes it clear that the ears of the Lord are open to the prayers of the righteous. You can be certain that God hears your prayers. Fourth thing he learned was God is worthy of praise and worship. We see that verse 3, verse 49. He's worthy of your praise. I will praise the Lord, O Lord, among the nations. And sing to your name. He learned that God was faithful to keep his part of the covenant. And David knew the importance of keeping his part of the covenant as well. A sixth thing that David learned was that the one who helped David, or that God was the one who helped him see his way through dark times. Look at verse 28. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. You ever go through dark times? You ever just need some light to know where to go and how to go? And show me the way, Lord. The Lord was his light. In fact, Psalm 27, I just read that this morning. Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He lightened he helped him to see through his dark times. Seventh thing is that he learned that God wanted to affect the nations and generations to come. Verses 49 to 50. Now I want us to close here by looking at Jesus Christ, our victorious warrior king, from this psalm. I'm not going to spend a lot of time. Let me just ask you, did Jesus face enemies? Oh, he sure did. He had people wanting to kill him over and over in the Gospels. They sought to kill him. They lied about him. The devil tried to tempt him in the wilderness. Religious leaders hated him. Jesus even suffered in his flesh when his human nature asked in the Garden of Gethsemane if there was any way for the cup of God's wrath to be removed from him. You see, Jesus was very human, folks, right? Not just God, but he was human. And so he struggled with, he didn't want to die. I mean, what human being wants to go through the torture of the Roman crucifixion experience? So he struggled with that. But what did he do? He submitted his will to the Father. And that will led to his death and suffering God's wrath against sin. He paid the price of redemption. But folks, I want you to be clear. Jesus was not a victim. Jesus was a volunteer. And that's what made him victorious. He was not a victim. He said, I lay down my life for the sheep and I take it back up again. He volunteered for this. And it was through his death that he overcame death and the devil and sin and the world. What a paradox. By dying, Jesus conquered the devil, who was the evil force behind those who put him to death. By rising from the dead, Jesus conquered death and the grave and overcame the devil and his evil forces. Colossians 2 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Colossians 2, verse 13. Says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him or in the cross. As great as victories of David were, Christ's victories, especially his resurrection, were so much greater. So that's what Jesus did. What did God do? Well, the Gospels make it clear that Jesus operated under the power of the Holy Spirit. It was by the power of the Spirit that he went into the wilderness and was tempted by the devil. When he came out of that, it says he began his ministry in the power of the Spirit. That's how he operated. And why did God help Jesus? Well, because he delighted in him as his son. And because Jesus always did what pleased the Father. You have John saying over and over, Jesus saying over and over in John, I came to do my Father's will. And John 8, 29 is just an incredible statement where Jesus said, I always do what pleases the Father. That's why you can be found perfect in Christ, because he always did what pleased the Father. I know you haven't. I know I haven't. But Jesus did. And his righteousness is yours and mine, if you will trust him. And Jesus also lived for the glory of God. What did Jesus learn from his experience? Well, Hebrews 5:8 tells us that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus learned that the Father always heard his prayers and answered them. Jesus learned to trust his Father even as he hung on that cross. And Jesus learned that the cross preceded the crown. The path to glory was through suffering. Victory over enemies comes through sufferings. And he learned that God keeps his promises, because God made him the king of the nations. And we get to be a part of that kingdom. So Ruby's going to come and she's going to play quietly. And the elders are going to come. I'll ask Mike and Vince, is Vince here?